If God's been good to you, well, let's give him praise and magnify him. What a good God. We worship you. We bless your name. We praise you. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to be a part of the kingdom of God. I want to commend and salute those of you who were working in and around the church yesterday for Sister Thomasine's homegoing. And I came over early, and Sister Shirley and Brother Jeff were already over working in the kitchen, preparing a meal for the family to gather after the memorial service. And somebody came and cleaned up the parking lot from a little flash flood that we had on the couple of nights before. And church is just a wonderful place. People lay their hands to all sorts of things. The praise group did a great job yesterday, ministering and worshiping, and just everybody that participated. You helped so much a family in a time of loss and trouble. And at the same time, it's just such a joy to participate in the homegoing of somebody that has lived for God and has walked with him in his gospel. And Sister Thomasine was ready to meet God, and she's free of that old broken down body. And we're just rejoicing with her, and we're glad with her today. But you want to remember that family and continue to pray for them, that God will help them through this this valley of trouble. But I appreciate the church family so very much. Everyone said praise the Lord. Now, this week is heading into the new year, and our midweek service is going to be on Tuesday evening. And this evening, we're going to change the course of our service a little bit and simply have a communion service. I don't mean to diminish the importance or the power of that service, because it's an important... I saw a sign this week that advertised come and go communion. And I think the literal meaning of the word escapes them, because it's about communing together and communing with God, not driving through and grabbing a cup and a cracker and making your way. I'm not throwing stones at them. I'm just telling you, you can forget what that's about. When it first started, they all drank out of the same cup. The lepers and everybody drank out of the same cup. That's communion. That's closeness. But we're going to gather here for a communion service tonight and love on one another and love on our God and remember what he did for us at Calvary. And that'll be a special and very sweet service. And then first full week of January, we're going to have a week of prayer and fasting. And we'll be talking about how we go about that. And then at the end of the week on Friday evening, we'll have the full-blown communion and foot-washing service. And for those of you who are new to Pentecost, that may be a novel idea. But we'll talk about that as we go. But it's biblical. Jesus, after the supper, girded himself about with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. And an incredible display of love and mercy and kindness and brotherly tenderness. Judas was there, and he washed his feet. And he had already betrayed him. Peter was there, and Peter in a few hours would deny he ever knew him. But Jesus just went about the business of washing his feet. Powerful lesson for us. And so we're going to do a little introspection into the church, what it means to be a part of the church in these communion activities and services. We'll read this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 4, continuing to discuss this business of being children of light. It's a broad subject, and we won't exhaust it, but we will we'll do our best to get all of it out of it that we can. Sister Sutton is with her dad this morning. He went to the hospital again this morning. He's kind of on a little cyclical experience here where he's in and out of the hospital. So be in prayer for them this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5 and beginning in verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Talking about the coming of the Lord. It's not a surprise to God's people. They've been planning for it all their life in the kingdom. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. God bless you. You can be seated. And if you love his word this morning, give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you and we magnify you. Ah, we bless your name, God, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. And everybody said amen. Praise God. My apologies to the little people because we don't have Sunday school this morning. It is one of those Sundays. Remember your church family. They're on the road. They have family in town. A lot of activity still going on in the aftermath of the holidays or the holy days. And so you want to remember them in prayer. But we'll all gather together here again by and by. So we've been talking about the business that God is light. In him there is no darkness. And he dwells in unapproachable light. And when you come into contact with God, you by nature come into contact with light. Light originates in life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so as God shines on you, it's not just illumination and revelation, it is life itself. So as you come into more of that, whether it's revelation knowledge, the word of God, the moving of his spirit, your basic experience in the kingdom of God, it is life itself. And we understand by that what he meant when he said, I've come that they might have life and that more abundantly. And so there is a distinction made here by Paul and all through the word of God from the very beginning in the creation story. There's a separation of the light and the darkness, the day and the night. And from that point on, darkness is going to be a place without God and a place without understanding. And Satan is going to be the prince of darkness. And God is going to be the God of light. And if you walk with God, you're walking in light. And if you walk with the enemy, you're walking in darkness. And that's a conversation that goes on and on in the word of God. And so we embrace that, and we want to understand more about that. Now, I can't recreate the sessions that we've already had. Simply to say, though, that as you make your way into the light of God, that is one of the very first things that takes place in your spiritual formation. First, there's a moving of the Spirit of God, like it was in Genesis chapter 1, over the dark, brooding waters of the pre-creative earth. God's Spirit brooded or hovered over the waters. And then God said, let there be light. It was the first thing that he did. And that's the first thing he will do in you. Paul says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, just like God spoke light into that creation, God will speak light into your dark heart. God's going to speak into you. And you're going to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Well, as we move through this, I want you to know and understand that in individuals or in nations or in cultures, in families, the light can go out. You can have the light. You need the light. You need to thrive in it. It's what makes plants grow. The light of God is what makes people grow. You come into your actualized potential in the kingdom of God. You actualize what God has placed inside you by the degree of light that you're exposed to from the word of God and from the kingdom of God. But the light can go out, and we can regress into dark things. And you can see it if you look at a historical overview when cultures and nations and perhaps the whole world sometimes goes off into darkness. And there was a period in Europe where they were in ignorance and illiteracy and terrible conditions, and they call it the Dark Ages. They don't call it the time of light. When they had a renaissance, they call it a time of light. And so you need to understand that in human experience, thank you, Brother Jeff, as we get closer to the things of God, we get closer to light. As we remove ourselves from the presence of God, we remove ourselves from the light. You need to know the light can go out. I was having a conversation with, we had a Bible study right before that funeral yesterday. And I told Brother Tenarius's wife, I said, we have great funerals. And she didn't know exactly how to handle that. But we do. We have great funerals. We have great funerals for people who are right with God. Funerals for people that are not right with God are a drag. So I just don't even want to do business with you. If you're not right with God, I don't want to do your funeral. I will. It's obligatory. But I don't want to, because it stinks. Because I can't tell your family, well, he went to hell. Because they'd beat me up at the church and follow me home and beat me up again. So we talk about things that have nothing to do with the individual. We talk about the truth of God, the goodness of God, the gospel of God, and we ignore you completely. But it wasn't like that yesterday. We had a great funeral, a good move of God. The presence of God came down and moved in the house, and the word of God went forth, and the praisers praised, and the people worshiped, and it was evangelistic. It was great. And there was a young man that was baptized in Jesus' name after the service. Praise God. Well, praise God. So you can have a move of God at a funeral. That's when the lights are on. When the lights aren't on, funerals are always a drag. Because you don't have any hope. You don't have any joy. You don't have an answer for those ultimate questions. It's just all dark. And it's a place I don't like to go. Life is a drag without the light of God. Funerals are the ultimate drag when you don't have the light of God. So after the funeral, one of Sister Faith's cousins caught me in the back, and they had been fellowshipping and all, and they went over and had some dinner or whatever. And she said she was bragging on one of the young men in the family, and she said, we are just celebrating, and we are just excited about this young man and what God has done in his life. And she said, as I began to question and as I began to understand how these things developed in his life, I knew they were because he was associated with the church, and it was because of the church's teachings. And we began to talk about how she said she was blown away, because she said, I was just blown away because you told them they couldn't get married until they had a job. She said, they told us they had to be on their own, support themselves, be able to support a wife, and all of that before they ever got married. And I thought, this is revelatory. This is common sense. But it's common sense and it's common experience when you're in the light. But when you're in the darkness, people do all sorts of insipid and pathetic things and live their lives far beneath the potential that God has placed in them. And so I began to tell her some other revelatory things that we teach here. I told them about the fact that we don't date. We fellowship in groups. We don't tell our young people, okay, put on your best clothes, put on your killer perfume or cologne. You know, because now get the girl, get the car, go out into the night and be good. We don't do that. And you say, well, it's America's a freak. Oh, it absolutely is. You can go do anything you want to do. You can marry a hippopotamus if you want to. I'm telling you today, you can do that. And nobody will, and they'll let them, well, anyway. But within the construct of the church, and if I'm going to participate with you in these things, we're going to do it according to the word of God. We're going to do it according to light. And if you do it according to light, then you get a product that will make you happy, that will bring forth good things and joy in your life. When you meddle in the things of darkness, you come away with loss and despair and disillusionment and disappointment, and it's a drag. It's not a good place to be. You want to walk in the illumination of the Word of God. You want to walk in the light of God. But it was interesting to me that this lady was impressed with common sense things about life. But common sense is just not so common anymore. Because the things that used to be very common in the streets of America are biblical things. They are the stuff of the Word of God. When you walk away from that, when you walk away from the light, the streets aren't safe anymore. When you walk away from the light, neighborhoods collapse. Families disintegrate. Schools don't work. This is not a political statement. This is a statement about morality and the undergirding of spiritual truth, and all the good things you want in life are going to come when you make application of spiritual principles. When you come out of light and into darkness, rulers become prostitutes. You have a bunch of people in Washington right now that can't get anything done for the country. We are drowning in debt. We are $18 trillion in debt because they are spending money that doesn't belong to them, and they don't care, and they have the ear of every corporate lobbyist on Capitol Hill. You know there is no recession in Washington right now? You know some of the highest per capita income in the country is in Washington, and it doesn't make anything. It doesn't produce anything. All it does is shove paper from one office to another and take money out of your pocket. You say, well, that surely sounds political. It is not political. It is moral. What they're doing is immoral. It is not spiritually viable. It's not sustainable, and it is taking a country down into darkness. We don't need a political revival. We need a revival of the Word of God. We don't need a political revival. It doesn't matter who you elect. We need a nation to find its face before God and call out for mercy and grace, and let God turn the lights on in your house and in the state house and in the governor's house and in the courthouse. Everybody's lost their mind because they're walking in darkness and they can't find their way. They left the Word of God. Now, this is true in ancient Israel, and this is true in modern America. So then I infer that it's true wherever it is practiced. Light brings renaissance, and light brings revival, and light brings the actualization of good things. And darkness brings all that we've just mentioned. Civility is lost because people don't know how to love their neighbor anymore. Literate, look at it. When a nation collapses, when darkness intrudes, literacy is lost. There's an expectation of literacy in the Word of God. God told them, there's an expectation. He talks to the prophets and says, write this down. And the prophet didn't say, well, I never learned how. There is an expectation. God said, you take this law, you write it on the doorposts of your house. There's an expectation that every man will be literate in the Word of God for his own house. You listen to me, Daddy. Don't you think a preacher can take your children to heaven? Not if you're dragging your feet. You need to stand up and know the Word of God for yourself. I will facilitate. I will help you. I will strengthen your hands in the work of your family. But it's your job, and you've got to be literate in the Word of God. And when you come out of light and into darkness, you begin to lose literacy in homes and in families. You lose fidelity. You lose the sense of faithfulness and trust. When Bill Clinton had an affair in the Oval Office, the scoundrels in the media who used to treasure objectivity and truth and consider themselves separated from political things, they said it doesn't matter. It's only about his sex life. It doesn't matter. It's only about his... Oh, I forgot. We don't have Sunday school today. All the kids are in the house. So you're going to have an interesting conversation over lunch today.
Daddy, what did he mean?
So the highest office in the land sanctions, and the press sanctions, and the ruling houses sanction behavior that the Word of God says thou shalt not. And when that happens, then there is an easing of moral constraint in the country. But I've got to tell you, it doesn't matter if the president says it's okay. You know what the problem with that is? He just broke a fundamental covenant with a wife that he swore an oath to. If he's not going to be faithful to his wife, how in Sam's Hill do you think he's going to be faithful to you? He doesn't even know you. Does that make sense? It's not just about sex. It's not just about his private life. It's about an oath that he took to a woman. And then he stood before a nation and put his hand on a Bible and said, I solemnly swear. Well, I don't believe a word that he has to say. And I'm not throwing stones at him. It's just he is He is representative of an epidemic, a loss of truth, a loss of fidelity all throughout the country, because the light is going out, the darkness is intruding, and people can't find their way anymore. The light leads us to God. It also helps us to live an abundant life. God gives light to men. Men have a responsibility to keep it, because it can go out. It's necessary to keep the light on in the house of God. You know, it gets difficult. A lot of pulpits have shut down. You can find pulpits that are teaching environmental causes, churches that are going green, people that want to be palatable, people that want to be acceptable. They don't want people to feel uncomfortable in the house of God. Let me tell you something. You need to know this from the very get-go. You need to understand that if you ever really encounter the Word of God, you ever really encounter the living God, you are by nature going to feel uncomfortable. Because He is holy and we are not. He is right and we are wrong. He is light and we are darkness. He is everything that we are not. You should feel uncomfortable. If you're in the presence of the Word of God, it ought to make you squirm. It ought to make you want to find an altar. It ought to make you either want to leave the house, get out the door, some people do, or make your way to the altar and say, God, I've got some changes I've got to make in my life. Because the Word of God is confrontational. The New Testament opens with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is wild. He's a Nazarite. He is like Samuel and Samson. They never cut their hair. They live in the wilderness. They never drink wine. They never touch dead bodies. That's just part of the Nazarite vow. So he comes out of the wilderness. The Bible said he's been living on honey and locusts, and he's dressed in the clothes of wild animals. He's dressed in leather, and he comes out, and the only thing he says is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He doesn't say, "Oh, it is so good to meet you. I'm so glad to see you. I'd like to meet the dignitaries." He didn't go to Jerusalem. He just sat out on the edge of the Jordan River and just started screaming his head off. And when the Pharisees came to see him, he said, "You bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the judgment that is coming?" He was not interested in making points. He didn't care for their affirmation. He was just bringing the Word of God. I want you to know, Jesus said, "You want to be my disciple?" The multitudes were following him, and he was about to thin them out. He said, "You want to be my disciple? Take up your cross and follow after me." It wasn't a piece of jewelry. It wasn't a figure on a steeple. It was something the Romans killed you on. He called them in what they understood was martyrdom. It was not physical martyrdom. It was that he wanted them to die out to their world. He said, "If you want to be my disciple, you got to hate your mama and your daddy and your brothers and your sisters and even your own life." He said, "Well, what in the world does that mean?" That means if your daddy's a Buddhist, you have to turn away from him. It's going to break his heart. It's going to break your heart. If your daddy is a Christian of some sort that doesn't really obey the Word of God, if he's just a lip service Christian, or if he's some sort of a segment of Christianity that doesn't obey the Word of God, you've got to turn away from him. It's going to break both of your hearts. It's going to turn your world upside down. It's not easy to say yes to God. To come out of the dark is not an easy thing, but it's a necessary thing. You've got to have a hunger. Not many people do it. Not many people do it. He said, "Many are called, but few are chosen. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow the way that leads to life eternal. And few there be that find it." What in the world does that mean? It just means it is God's way or no way at all. You can't come and conform God to you. It's happening all over the country, but that's darkness. You've got to come and conform yourself to God. In him is light and no darkness at all. If you love him right now, clap your hands and bless his name. Lift him up. What a good God. How worthy are you, O God? I bless your name, O God. Praise God. Well, so the light can go out. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 2. It came to pass when Eli was the priest over the house of God. He had two really derelict sons named Hophni and Phinehas, and they were so debauched, and it was so dark in Israel that they were having relations with women in the house of God. Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Samuel's a little boy, and his mama made for him a little tiny linen ephod. The old man is about dead, and he was a pretty good old man, but he didn't have the moxie to discipline his own house. And so he's got sin in the house of God, and the light is about to go out in the house of God. But God raises up a Samuel. God is always going to raise someone up. The light of God will never leave the world altogether, because God's always going to have a witness. But God will not tolerate you being the light bearer and you being the oracle of God, and you let the light of God get covered up in darkness. He won't do that. He'll move over. He'll draw some Philistine. He'll draw some Gentile. He'll bring some kid that doesn't have any heritage at all and bring that person into the house of God. But God has a very high standard about this, and light can go out among men, but God's light is going to yet be in the earth, and he's going to find somebody that's going to stand up and protect the light of God. There is always something in the world that hates the light of God because it's abrasive and it's contrary to everything in this world. And so there has to be somebody that'll stand up and say, "I believe it. I love it. I'm going to live it, and I'm going to defend it. I'm going to raise it up in my house. I'm going to raise it up in my kids. I'm going to find me a church where the light is on, and I'm going to be a part of that. And I'm going to bring more light into the house, and I'm going to be a part of the solution. And I'm not going to be dabbling in darkness and bringing my dark, muddy footprints into the house of God or into my own house, sullying the things of God. I'm not going to do that. I've come to love God, and I'm going to live this all together and always." Is there anybody that's got a made up mind in the house of God today? Is there anybody that's made up your mind? "I don't care if nobody else does this. I'm going to do it according to the word of God." Praise God. So David, we know, is a giant killer. But David is growing old. And that's the problem with men. We grow old and we die. 2 Samuel chapter 21 verse 16. And Ishbibinab, which was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. David's a giant killer, but the giants don't go away. There's always a giant. And there's always a giant that thinks, "I'm going to kill the giant killer." He thought to have slain David, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, strengthened him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, "Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." They said, "David, you're our giant killer. You're the psalmist of Israel. You're the anointed of God. And I know you don't think you're too old for this, but you're too old for this. That giant was about to crush you. But we came, and in our youth and in our vigor, we stood up and we strengthened you and we slew the giant. But I want you to sit over here and you watch the battle from now on. I don't want you to take part in it, because we don't want the light of Israel to go out. I need some young men who think that it all has to be on the shoulders of the elders. I need some young men to stand up in the house of God. You haven't made up your mind yet. You're still dallying with things that are not like God. But my God, the clock is turning. The calendar is passing. The years are coming and going. We need some young men that'll step up in the house of God and say, "I've come to win. I've come to fight. I've come to stand. I've come to be the light bearer of God." My God, is there a young man in the house tonight, today, that'll stand and say, "I've come to be a part of God's kingdom, and I'm not turning back. I'm not turning around. I've got this in my heart." Well, praise God. Praise God. Giant killers illuminate the way for more giant killers. We need some giant killers in the kingdom of God. The light of God is housed in men. Praise God. Sister Augustina, it is so good to see you in the house of God. Sister Augustina was with us several years ago and has been living in Chicago, where people get killed by ice falling off of buildings. But we're so glad that you're here today in service with us. Praise God. When the light goes out, when the light of God goes out, relationship with God becomes just religion. If you've ever been in a place or been a part of that, you understand what I mean when I say just religion, just ritual, just liturgy, just ceremony, just, but there's no life, there's no transformation, there's no anointing, it's not alive, it's become something else. That's because the light has gone out. When the light goes out, your culture becomes hedonistic. If it's your family culture, your personal culture, your church culture, your national culture, it becomes dark, it becomes barbaric, it becomes, your culture is the sum total of your societal behaviors, and those things become things that are associated with darkness. You know, there is a campaign afoot right now to normalize dark behavior. It's not enough that they want to be engaged in dark behavior, but they want to normalize dark behavior. Heard a fantastic discussion the other day between some PhDs in psychology, and they're working toward the normalization of gender-free culture, gender-neutral playgrounds, gender-neutral bathrooms. Yeah, laugh, it's here. And one was saying, my son was asking me, am I a girl or a boy? And she said, well, do you feel like a girl or do you feel like a boy? And they say, well, that's a healthy thing to do. Let the child make the choice. You know, if you let a child make a choice, he'll eat ice cream every day, 3 times a day, and never will touch a green bean. And that sounds wonderful when you're 6. But it won't be good for you and your physiology when you're 30. You understand? Children have parents because God gave... You understand? Families and marriage and parents and all of these relationships are the creation of God. But when you take them out of the light and you begin to practice them in the darkness, they get lunatic. They get absolutely... It's amazing. Well, do you feel like a boy or do you feel, you know, they just need to go for a field trip to the farm. Because every kid raised on the farm knows the difference between a boar and a sow, the difference between a hen and a rooster. Every kid on the farm knows the difference between a bull and a cow. And it's all in the physiology. And all you have to do is check your plumbing, and that's who you are. I don't care what you feel like. You may feel like you're a butterfly, but you're not. You know, we used to call that a psychotic episode. But today, it's there is an agenda to normalize deviant behavior. Now, watch this. If the bald-headed preacher says this in the pulpit... Now there is the looming specter in Europe and in Canada of hate crime, hate speech. That is coming to a neighborhood near you in these United States unless we have a revival. Why do you think Paul and the apostles spent so much time in jail? Because they made everybody in the city angry. They made them so angry, people tore their clothes and threw dirt in the air. That was Hebrew for, I am so upset with you. They rend their garments and they throw dirt in the air, and then they either throw you in jail or they cast stones and kill you. Paul was probably killed outside Lystra. He was stoned several times. Does he sound like he's
he's your popular televangelist? He is not. The Word of God comes in and opens up the darkness and shines light. And when it does, people get upset and folks don't like it. They're trying to normalize dark behavior. And to do that, they've got to shut the mouth of the truth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, I want you to know that when Paul gives a list of things that can't go to heaven, he lists adulterers and fornicators and idolaters. And he lists effeminate and male prostitutes, or he's getting into the business of homosexuality. And the very next verse, he says, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been delivered. The Word of God teaches you may have your head twisted, you may be living in the dark, but whatever you're doing, you can come out of the dark and come into the light, and God can put your life back together again. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This is a descent into hell. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you love darkness and dark things, your final destination is going to be a place Jesus describes in very bleak terms here. Outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. When the king, we're in Matthew 22 in verse 11. When the king came to see the guests, he saw there was, this is out of a run of parables. When the king came to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how came you here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are called. Few are chosen. You understand, these parables are teaching about those that live for God, those that refuse to live for God. And when you meet God at the judgment, God is not going to say, well, you're okay just like you are. You just come on. No, you got to do this God's way. There's only two destinations when you breathe your last breath. One is heaven, whatever in the world that is, and one is hell. I cannot comprehend either one of them. But I know I want to go to one and not the other. I've got that down. Jesus talks about outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 and 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't know. Perhaps it's altogether in the spiritual. But do you know there are structures in our universe that sound a lot like what he's describing here? There are structures that you can only see because you can see heavenly bodies being drawn to them, sitting on the brink of them for perhaps an eternity, and then being engulfed, falling away into a void of darkness. But that void of darkness is not empty. It's a collapsed star, and its gravitational pull is so extreme, it's pulling other gases and other matter and other stars into its orbit, and then it's engulfing them down into absolute and terrible darkness. That you can see it because light bends when it's coming near to it. It is so powerful in its density that light cannot escape from it. Hence, it is a black hole, or if you would, a dark hole, or a hole of darkness. They are voids of darkness that swallow up everything around them. And the way you see it is you see every heavenly body around them rushing into them. We call them black holes, but not even light can escape there. And the compaction is so intense there that the speculation is that time stands still, that time is compressed, and that it's a place where eternity on earth would seem like a second there. It's compressed light. It's compressed time. I don't know if that's what Jesus is talking about, when he says, cast them into outer darkness. He doesn't say it, but science says it now, that even light can't escape from that place. I'm just telling you, I'll tell you, even if you don't know it, you don't want to go to that place. If you'll just relax and do what comes natural to you, you'll descend into the gravitational pull of darkness. You will move away from God. It takes force of will to live for God, and it takes force of will to walk in the light. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It is automatic. As you walk in the light, God takes care of all of the problems of this flesh and our fallen nature. Praise God. This is serious business. When the light goes off, if you've read the parable of the 10 virgins, I won't read it for the sake of time today. 5 are wise because they have oil and their lamps last the night. 5 are foolish because they run out of oil and their lamps go out. The bridegroom comes, which this is a type of the coming of the Lord. When the bridegroom comes, the 5 wise who have oil in their lamps, they go out to meet him and they go in with him. The 5 foolish are out scurrying around trying to get something done about their depleted condition. And when they come to the door, the parable says they knock on the door, but they're turned away. This is serious business, this business of walking in the light and sustaining the light. God's light is either off or on. It's either dim or it's bright. But I want you to understand something today. It never evolves. It never morphs into something that is unrecognizable from the Word of God. You've got to get this. You need to understand this. There is a type of spiritual revelation in our world that is actually darkness. Now, if you've never understood this, this is the application of Matthew 6:22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, the whole body will be full of darkness. And here is that wrenching and powerful revelatory passage. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He's talking about someone who thinks they know God, who thinks they have light, but they have been deceived, and the light, Jesus said, that is in them is actually darkness. And then he says, how great is that darkness? The light of the body is the eye. It is the filter. It is the prism through which you see. It is your hermeneutic. It is the way, the lens by which you read the Word of God. You should not have a predisposition about the Word of God. You should let it speak to you. You should understand that the Word of God has an agenda. It has an expectation. You cannot force cultural appetites on the Word of God. If therefore your eye is single, if it's focused, if it's unwavering, if it's devoted, if your eye is faithful to the premises of the Word of God, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, if it's not focused on the things of God, if it is wavering, if it wants to bring the two together, if it wants to make it compatible with a world around you that's lost its mind, then the light that is in you is darkness. Now, this is how this works. 2 Corinthians 11. Are you okay? All right. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13. For such are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Here's the deal. You've got fake church. You've got fake preachers. You've got fake prophets. I tell you, everybody I meet in Birmingham is a prophet or a prophetess or an evangelist. It's not even a question if everybody in Birmingham is saved. If you believe that, I want to sell you a bridge in Brooklyn. He said there are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. How could you tell the difference? The only lens by which you can tell light from darkness, truth from error, is the Word of God. It's the only schedule, the only matrix by which any of this makes any sense. And no marvel, he says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan himself is coming, saying, this is it. This is the way. Come follow this. This is God's way. Look at it, how wonderful it is. Think of how good you feel. Look, we're all gathered together, and they never say anything that makes you upset, and they never say anything that makes you challenged, and they never say anything that promotes change in your life, and you can be what you want and go where you want and do what you please. And Satan is an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. All you got to do is take a stroll through the Old Testament. There are false prophets in almost every chapter. The very first encounter with Satan is the offering up of an alternative to the Word of God in the garden, and the man and the woman choose the alternative rather than the Word of God. Chapter 4, Cain and Abel. It's time for a sacrifice. Cain offers up an alternative to the Word of God and is refused by God. Abel offers up what God has required. It starts in the very beginning, and it is yet true today. You have to identify your time, what God's expectation is for you, what the framing is for your dispensation, for your time of walking before God, and you have to apply your heart to obey those things. Someone say, praise the Lord. Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, you nicely set aside the Word of God that you may keep your own traditions. Now, you might say, well, now, Brother Sutton, what are you talking about? You're talking in generalities. Let me give you a specific. Nobody in the Bible was sprinkled. And yet there are denominations and great fellowships and huge Christian followings who sprinkle. You say, well, why does that matter? Because Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Baptism is for the cleansing of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ananias told Paul, why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Get up and be baptized, washing away your sins. Why does it matter? One, it's in the Word of God. Everybody was baptized by immersion. Nobody was sprinkled. Did you know that nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? That starts 300 years after the time of Jesus and the apostles. It starts in the same framing that brings you the Pope and brings you the infallibility of the Pope or the papacy and brings you the veneration of Mary. Deification of Mary. They needed a female deity, just like the Greeks had and the Romans had. And so they created a female deity in Mary. That's not in the Word of God. Mary was in the upper room with Peter and James and John. Mary got the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, just like the rest of them. Light and darkness, angel of light, and the Word of God. I'm just telling you, there are some very graphic and easily seen and common practices in the Word of God that are nowhere reflected in the Christianity that is manifest in 2015. I'm getting ahead of myself. We have a few days left. So how is that a man takes the Word of God and says, yeah, I know the apostles baptized in Jesus' name, but we're going to do it another way. Well, why do you do that? Because my daddy did it that way, and my granddaddy did it that way. Preacher Bob does it that way. Because the whole world does it that way. And the whole world can't be wrong. Well, take a little trip to Genesis chapter 6 and read the story of the ark, and the whole world is on the outside of the boat And there's these lunatics on the inside. They've been building a boat for 100 years, and everybody thought they were crazy. But they were full of light. Praise God. The devil has become an angel of light. His ministers are ministers of light. And there is darkness in pulpits and in churches all over this country. You've got a job to do. You've got to find the Word of God. You've got to find truth. And you've got to find light. And it is somewhat of an intimidating job. But it's an important job. It would be easy if we lived in a country full of Buddhists. Then you could see the difference. It would be easy, you think, if we lived in a country of Hindus. Then it would be easy to find the truth. Or maybe a country full of Islamists. But I'll just tell you, it is not easy in any of those places to embrace light. Because they themselves, they have to walk away from their parents and their grandparents and the house of the familiar and all of the things that have been the construct and the framing of their culture and their life from their childhood on. They've got to walk away from all of those Buddhist ideas and all of those Hindu ideas. And in countries that are Islamist, you can get yourself killed making a choice for the kingdom of God. There's a young man that's in prison, has been in prison for several years now in Iran because he's a Christian. I want you to know it's not any easier in those far-flung places than it is here. It is just more difficult here because everything here hangs a sign across the door that says Christian, Bible, Christ, Church. The thing you have to do is open up the Word of God. Let it be the lens through which you look. If it doesn't baptize in Jesus' name, it's not the Church of the Living God. If it doesn't get the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues, it's not the Church of the Living God. If it doesn't believe the Word of God is the infallible, unchangeable, unalterable Word of God that never changes, it is not the Church of the Living God. If it doesn't believe in the redeeming power of the cross, it's not the Church of the Living God. If it doesn't believe in a transformed life, it's not the Church of the Living God. All of those things are common biblical themes, and you really need to experience all of them. I just want you to understand, God can do anything in anybody. He can do it right here in this house today. I don't care what your spiritual condition is. God can change your heart. God can change your life. God can change your family. God can help your marriage. God can turn your mind around. God can heal your body. God can do all of these things, but He can't do it at a distance. You've got to come to the light. You've got to come and embrace the things of God. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Praise God. Lindsay, come help me. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. When Isaiah got into the presence of God, he got light and vision. He saw. Everyone say he saw. He saw the Lord high and lifted. Listen to me. Your job is not more important than your God. You've got to see God high and lifted up. Your significant other is not more important than your God. Your God has to be high and lifted up. Whatever your culture and your tradition is, your God's got to be high and lifted up. He cannot be less than those things. When you come to light, God grants revelation. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And above it stood the seraphims, one each, had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. When you come into the presence of God, it is revelatory. You get God breathed revelation. You don't just walk in and check off that from your list for the week. I went to church. I participated in a religious ritual. And so now I've done that. I'm a good person. No, no. When you come into the house of God, it's about a soul shaking experience with God. God wants to fill you up to the running over. God wants to shake your world. God wants to do things in you have not yet imagined. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It is revelatory. He said the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This is not, let me tell you, when you meet God and you meet life, it's not going to be sit down, fold your hands, ho-hum. It's not going to be some quiet little religious spectacle. Friend of mine, something's going to move inside of you. You're going to want to weep. You're going to want to shout. You may want to run. You'll stand to your feet. You'll clap your hands. You'll do like people do in stadiums all over the country and all over the world. When God moves on you, something happens to the human experience. That's coming into light. It's coming into revelation. It's coming into experience. Then I said, Isaiah said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you come into light and you see him high and lifted up, you will get a clear glimpse of yourself. Most people don't do this because they don't want to see themselves. And they don't want other people to see them because they think, if you see me for what I really am, you won't like me. The kingdom of God is a place of transparency. It starts with an altar of repentance. It starts with, I see God high and lifted. Oh, woe, it's me. I am a man of sin or unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And he wants to change. He is convicted in the presence of God. Praise God. Light convicts you. Darkness gives you sanction to stay as you are. Light convicts you. Light preaching convicts you. Darkness preaching says, okay, baby, you can stay just like you are. It's going to be all right. God loves you just like you are. You don't have to change a thing. That's darkness. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar. He laid it on my mouth and said, lo, this has touched my lips. And thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. The thing your soul wants most of all is to be free from sin. You can't get that. You can't make enough money to get free from your sin. You can't have enough friends. You can't be elevated enough in education or in your profession to be free from your sins. It doesn't matter what walk of life you came from, what your name is, what your pedigree is. You need to be free from sin. The only place you can get that is in the floodlight of God. Let God shine down into you. You see it. He sees it. And then the angel came and touched his lips with a live coal off the altar and said, now your sins are purged. God is the only one that can take your sin away. I'm telling you, there are several of you right now, you've been carrying something on your shoulder and your body is bent with it and your mind is bent with it, and it affects your relationships and you can't get it in some doors and it's a problem for you, but you've grown accustomed to that thing and you just think that's the way it's going to be. But I'm telling you, God wants to liberate you from that today. God wants to free you from that today. We didn't just come here to clap our hands and have a little bit of church. Somebody could shake off the shackles and the chains today and go free. God wants to wash your sins away. You say, well, how do I do that? In the Word of God, it gives you the simple recipe. You go down in the water in Jesus' name. You confess your sins to him, not to some man. You confess your sins at an altar to him. We'll put you down in the water. We'll invoke the name of Jesus, and God will wash every sin away. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go tell this people. God has a purpose for your life. God has a job for you. There was a calling on you when you were in your mother's womb, and God knew it. You are a vessel. You are an instrument that God wants to raise up and use for His glory. But you can't come on your terms. You've got to come on His terms. But all of this is about you lining up and serving in the King's house. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's love Him right now. Let's lift up our voices, our hands. If you'd like to come to this altar this morning, I want to invite you right now. I want to just tell you, come on, whatever your circumstance is, God will meet with you here. God can change you here. Your destiny is not a completed story yet. God is the author and God is the finisher. God can write the story today. God can finish it.
There is power in
somebody needs to come to an altar. Somebody needs to stand and say, God, I know you see me like I am. Shine the light of God on me. Open up the doors of heaven to me, God. Cleanse me of every sin. There is power. Power in the name of Jesus. Draw close. We got some young people in the altar that want the Holy Ghost. Somebody pray. Somebody let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel.
Surprise!